Today on Brave with Jeff Schwarzentraub.
How in the world do we live out the gospel during difficult times? And that's what we're going to take a look at today. So if you open your Bible up to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 13 and make our way through the chapter. And as we do, we're going to take a look at three ways that we can be resolved in what God calls us to be as we live the gospel.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. When the situation looks bleak and your own strength doesn't seem to be enough, where do you find hope? Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff continues a lesson on what to do and where to look when you're facing a crisis. We're finding strength for the storms of life as we continue our series, Christians in Crisis. And just a quick reminder, if you miss any of these daily messages or would like to revisit other parts of our study, you can do that at bravemedia.online. Now, let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, as we join Pastor Jeff for part two of a message titled, Live the Gospel.
And here in God's Word today, we're going to learn three ways that we can be resolved to live the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first is this. God tells us to live the gospel by being resolute in your identity without fear. Being resolute in your identity without fear. Notice how he starts with a rhetorical question. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? In other words, who is there to harm you if you do the things that God wants you to do? Then he says this, not only are we to be resolute in our identity without fear, but we're to do this. We're to be reverent and ready to share our hope. Instead of living fearfully, he says in verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. When you see God not only save you, but you see the power of his hand in your life from where you used to struggle, you can't help but tell other people that the good news is not who you are, the good news is who's on the inside of you doing the work right now. Amen? And that's what he's saying. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have within you. Yet notice how it says to do it with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that in the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. This is what we've been talking about. A good conscience won't save you. Being a good person won't save you. What it will do is when you live with a good conscience, if you're doing things right and people accuse you that you're doing them wrong, God sees and he knows. If people say you cheated on your taxes, but you didn't cheat on your taxes, you have nothing to be ashamed of. If people say you lied, but you didn't lie, you have nothing to be ashamed of. When you have a clean conscience, it allows you to share the gospel in a more powerful way because you know you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You know you're not perfect, but you know you have a clean conscience and a right standing before the Lord. And that's why he's encouraging us, especially in times of crisis, especially in times of persecution, have a clean conscience. You say, well, how do I get that? Simple. Confess your sin to the Lord and repent of it. He who confesses and forsakes his sin, right? That's what the Bible teaches. And so this is what he's teaching us to do. Sanctify the Lord, have a good conscience. And then he says this in verse 17. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. It's better if God should will it. Like when suffering comes, it's all part of God's will. Just know that. It wasn't part of your will or you wouldn't be going through the suffering. None of us will suffering, right? And it doesn't mean that everybody's gonna suffer or what kind of suffering you're gonna have. But if God wills it, that you would go through a time of suffering, if you're living with a clean conscience, if you're doing the things God wants you to do, there's a blessing in that. And we've seen testimonies biblically, we've seen testimonies in our own life of people that are living for the Lord who are being accused of doing things wrong when they've actually done nothing wrong whatsoever. And so this is what he tells us. God's entrusted you, and the reason that you're blessed, the reason that you're highly privileged is because you're God's plan A of sharing the gospel with the world. And he's wanting you to have a clean conscience, and you can have it not because of who you are, but who Christ is in you so that you can share the gospel with everything you have, which leads you to the third point. The third way of living the gospel, we live the gospel by reveling in Christ's triumphant victory. We live the gospel by reveling in Christ's triumphant victory. To revel means to be excited about. that Jesus Christ has triumphed over death and he is victorious. Notice what he says, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Packaged in that half a verse is the entire gospel. For Christ also died for sins. Why did Jesus come? To die for sins. That's why he came. He knew that you couldn't make yourself better because Jesus demands perfection. You're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. All of us have sinned and gone our own way. Make no mistake about it. Jesus' number one reason was to come and seek and save that which was lost. He came for sinners. He came for you. He died on the cross for sinners. For Christ also died. Now, how did he do it? Once for all. Okay? Once for all. Jesus didn't die on the cross more than once. He died once. For all what? He died for all sin, and he died for all people. That's the gospel. Christ died once for all. Christ died for all sin. Well, which sin did he die for? All of them. Now, considering that you weren't even born at the time that Jesus Christ died, which sins did he die for? All of them. Which sins in your life? All of them. The ones that you committed this week, the ones you committed on the way to church, the ones you'll commit this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, 3 years from now if you're still alive, all of them were paid for. For who? For all sinners. There was a divine pardon issued on the cross as God the Father poured his wrath out on the Son, and Jesus went to the grave and defeated sin once for all. There's no more battle with sin. You're not called to battle your sin. You're called to confess your sin and forsake it. Jesus did all the work on the cross for all your sin. Problem with many Christians is when they feel convicted of sin, then they feel, I'm gonna work on it. I'm gonna work on this sin. I know I swear a lot, darn it, and I'm gonna work on that. You can't fix it. If you could fix your sin, then Christ Jesus died for nothing. He died so that you couldn't, because you couldn't fix your sin and you wouldn't fix your sin. And so here's what he's saying. Christ died for sins once for all. Once for all sins, once for all people. The just for the unjust, or the righteous for the unrighteous. It means Jesus Christ has always been God. Jesus Christ has always been perfect. There's never been a time that he sinned. That's why he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's why he was born of the Virgin Mary. He couldn't be conceived by a man and a woman, by Joseph and Mary, or they would have passed down the sin virus to him. He didn't have that. He was perfect. He was the righteous one, or the just one, that died for the unrighteous or the unjust. Who's that? That's us. All of us like sheep have gone astray. All of us have gone our own way. Every single person here has a testimony of sin that's myriad. And if you're here today, say, mine's not that bad. You have the sin of pride, which is worse than any other kind of sin you could possibly have. I mean, all of us have sin. Jesus Christ died for sins. Once for all people, once for all sins. The righteous for the unrighteous to do what? To bring you to God. You don't go looking for God. You can't get your way into heaven. You can't do anything. Jesus Christ came looking for you. The cross bridged the gap of hell to heaven. The cross bridged the gap from sinners to saved. It's Jesus Christ's job to bring you to his Father. And Jude 24 and 25 said that he's going to present us before his Father with exceedingly great joy one day when we get to heaven. Amen? That's who we are. That in a nutshell is the gospel. And we need to revel in that. I mean, if that doesn't excite you, then you don't understand the gospel. Right? I mean, this is the most exciting news on the entire planet, right? There's nothing greater. Now, I hear people tell you, and it's fine. Like, I'm all about vacations. I like vacations. I'm taking one soon. But when people come back from vacation, like, where were you? Oh, we spent 10 days in Hawaii, or we were in the Bahamas, or we went here, went there. I mean, that's great. That's good. It's refreshing. But if that's all you got going for you, I got something better. You got 10 days? Let me tell you what I got. I'm guaranteed eternity and bliss. And what you think Hawaii is fallen, and it pales in comparison to everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has for me. And he's taking me there. And not only is he taking me there, he's with me every day of my life. And when I get there, I'm gonna be totally redeemed with a resurrection body that's killer for all eternity to worship and honor him with everything. That's what I got going for me. I'm pretty excited about it. Amen? That's who we are in Christ. And so he goes on to say, this is where this last part of this section, I'll tell you, more heresy has come out of these next verses than about anything else. So let's just walk through this word by word, verse by verse, and unpack it. He says, having been put to death in flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now that could refer to the death and resurrection of Jesus, but I don't think so, because Jesus was not only put to death in the flesh, but he was also made alive in the flesh. When Jesus Christ came back from the dead, he was fully God and fully man when he came back too. But here's what he's talking about. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, God the Father didn't die. God the Holy Spirit didn't die. God the Son in his flesh died because God the Father poured all the sin of humanity on his Son. And Jesus Christ, who had no sin, took our sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And he died. But who didn't die? The second person of the Trinity didn't die. Jesus Christ didn't die. His flesh died, but he remained alive in his spirit. Meaning at the moment that Jesus breathed his last and yielded his spirit to his Father, he didn't just go into the abyss. His spirit remained alive. He died in his flesh, but he remained alive in his spirit. And notice what he did during that time, during those 3 days he was in the grave, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. So he went and made proclamation. Now let's be really clear on this. This word proclamation in the original language means preach. It's the Greek word kerusso. It means to herald that the king has come or is coming. That's what it means to proclaim. The word that's not being used is evangelize. That would have been euangelizo. Jesus, in nowhere in scripture does it say that Jesus went to hell. You will not find any place in the Bible, including this text, that Jesus went to hell. And when he went, wherever he went to proclaim to these spirits that were imprisoned, he wasn't evangelizing them. Meaning this, there's no such thing as purgatory. There's no place you go after you die that you work off your sins. Let me tell you what happened on the cross. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and he said, "It is finished," it meant it is paid in full. Sin was atoned for in that moment. It was over. Jesus did not go to hell and fight the devil. I mean, how silly would that be? I mean, the devil is dependent upon him. He didn't go fight him. He displayed it at the cross that he beat him. He didn't go to hell and fight him. When Jesus said it is finished and he yielded his spirit and breathed his last, sin was defeated once and for all, okay? So there's no purgatory where people are working off their sins. And Jesus didn't go to hell and share the good news for those who maybe didn't get it the first time that they'll get it the second time. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, "For it's appointed unto man to die once and after that face judgment." There is no coming back from the grave to trust Jesus the next time. You get time and space to trust Jesus now. So here's what he's saying. Sometime between the time that he died and rose from the dead, he made some sort of long or circuitous route where he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Now, if the spirits represent wicked dead, which I don't think it does because the word spirit is never used of human beings, I believe he's talking about demonic spirits that he went and proclaimed that he indeed conquered death and he indeed is the Lord and that they would indeed bow and serve him is what he did. So picture this. Jesus was on the cross. Do you remember he had two thieves next to him? What did he tell the one thief that came to know him before he died? "Truly, truly, I tell you when? Today, you will be with me," where? In paradise. Where did Jesus go that day? Oh, he went to paradise that day. He didn't go spend 3 days in hell. He went to paradise. Somewhere along the way, he went and proclaimed to some demonic spirits who in the time of Noah had disobeyed God that, "Hey, I'm the king, I'm the Lord, and you will bow and serve me." And it fits perfectly with the rest of the tenor of scripture, which says this, that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow where? In heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So right before Jesus entered back into heaven, what was he doing? He was proclaiming to these demonic spirits back in the days of Noah that, "Hey, you will submit to me now. I had submitted myself to my Father and humbled myself and came to the earth, but I want you to know I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. I have always been, and you will be subjected to me from now and for all eternity." And to give some more scriptural support for this, for those of you who are saying, where do you get this? In Jude chapter 1 and verse 6, we read about angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So there were some demonic spirits, some demons that God has kept in a place of prison for future judgment. Obviously, some are still roaming around. They still have some free reign, but some have been put there. We don't have time to unpack this today, but if you go back and read Genesis chapter 6, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, you will see a picture of what this looked like when the sons of God cohabitated with the daughters of men. And what you have, that the world had become so corrupt at the time that angels left their place of authority, inhabited unspiritual men, and then they had offspring, and they had this Nephilim, or this great group of people. And what God did was Noah preached. You know how long Noah preached? 120 years Noah preached. Do you know how many people got saved under the preaching of Noah after 120 years? Eight. You know who they were? His family. Okay? God refers to Noah in his word as a preacher of righteousness, which means this. God looks at Noah and says, one of the best preachers of all time. He's in the preaching hall of fame in heaven, right? Only eight people came to Christ in 120 years. Please don't tell me that you can tell how good a preacher is by how many people come to Christ under his ministry. It's faithfulness to the word of God, right? And that's exactly what Noah did. He preached faithfully, and those who were with him were saved. Which means there's no purgatory, there's no eternal salvation. I mean, the only other picture we really get is in Ephesians 4:8, that it says, therefore it says, he, when he ascended on high, he led a captive, a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now in the Bible, we think hell and Hades and all those are the same place. Hades was often referred to as just the place of the dead. It wasn't a place of punishment. So there was a righteous Hades and an unrighteous Hades. It may be what Abraham's bosom was. Right? Where all the Old Testament saints, the righteous dead were, right? Here's what I believe happened according to the word of God, that Jesus breathed his last, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. After he said, it is finished, all sin was atoned for. Jesus went, took all of the Old Testament saints who were at Abraham's bosom, carried him to heaven while making a proclamation to all the demon spirits from the days of Noah, I'm the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and you will submit to me for the rest of eternity. And then that day went to heaven and was met by the thief on the cross and has been sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, ruling ever since. Amen? That's what the scripture is teaching, right? And so here's what he's saying. He's saying back in 1 Peter 3, now we get verse 21, which causes some problems. Corresponding to that, what he's done, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So many people see that and they say, oh, okay, baptism now saves. So it means that you have to get baptized or you're really not saved. That's not what he's saying. I mean, he actually gives clear testimony in the word of God that that's not what he's saying. Now we hear the word baptism, and as soon as we hear the word baptism, we think, water, 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 baptism's water. But there's two understandings of this text that I think you can still hold true to the word of God and believe. One is, corresponding to that, let me give you a type. In the same way that Noah had eight people in his family that entered the ark when the waters of judgment fell over the whole world, in the same way that those who are baptized into Christ, baptism means to be immersed into something and you become like the one you're immersed into. Those who have trusted Christ, those who are immersed in Christ, will escape the judgment that God has for the entire world in the same way that people escaped the Noah and his family escaped the judgment God had in the world when he flooded the whole world. Right? That's what it means. Or if he's really talking about physical baptism and he's saying baptism now saves you, in context, what's he been talking about? He's been talking about having a clean conscience so we can share the gospel. He's talking to a group of people that know that if they get baptized, they're going public with what they said they believed on the inside. If you know anything about the persecuted church, you'll know this. There are plenty of people that can come to Christ in Muslim communities and it's not that big of a deal until they get baptized. Once they get baptized, they're either ostracized by their family or killed. If you lived in a society where you could trust Jesus by raising your hand and it was no big deal and nothing changed, that's different than what you and I experience here. But if you live in a culture where by trusting Jesus Christ and going public with your baptism, you knew that you were gonna die or you knew you were gonna get kicked out of your family, there would be part of you that's like, do I really wanna do this? And he's saying, corresponding to the fact that God is good and that God is a righteous judge and that God has you and no one can intimidate you, baptism now saves you. It doesn't mean saves you like eternally saves you. It means saves you from what? Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. It saves you from not having a good conscience. Because if you were living in a day where you're persecuted for your faith and you're like, I love Jesus, but I don't want to go public with it, your conscience would be seared saying, I'm not walking out what I say that I believe. And what baptism saves you from is having that unclean conscience. So by going forward in the water of baptism and testifying the fact that, yeah, I'm not saved because I got baptized, I'm not saved eternally, but I'm saved from my conscience being cleansed. I'm saved from having a dirty conscience and not the removal of dirt from my flesh, but internally, I know that I'm standing for Jesus and I'll take whatever comes. That also could be what it means. Either way, what it's not teaching, 100% that it's not teaching, is what is referred to sometimes as baptismal regeneration. Baptismal regeneration states you think you're saved, but until you're baptized, you're not saved. There is no teaching on that. Otherwise, Jesus would have asked God to provide a rain cloud for the thief on the cross and douse him with water before he died. The thief on the cross died without being baptized. You do not have to be baptized to be saved. But let me tell you something. Listen to me, church. If you are saved, and by saved, I mean that you've confessed Jesus as the Lord of your life. Not that you believe facts about him and that you want to go to heaven. I'm talking about he's the Lord of your life. Then to save you from your own conscience, the next step of obedience, get baptized publicly in water. That's what it means. And many people that know Jesus, well, I'm afraid of water. I'm afraid of standing in front of people. I'm afraid to give my testimony. You don't need to be. You want to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and reverence him more than you care about what other people think. That's what he's saying. And then at the very last part of this passage, we see exactly what he did, where we've already talked about, where Jesus is now after his resurrection from the dead. He's at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after what? Angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. And if you want other scripture for that, you can write down the book of Colossians, I believe it's chapter 2, verse 15. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. What did he do? He triumphed over them. He's victorious. Now you think about a sporting event that you go to where your team wins the championship. What do people do? I mean, they cheer, they go crazy. Let me tell you what heaven's gonna be like. It is gonna be a time of reveling and celebrating in the fact that out of the entire world that God chose you to be with him for all eternity. And he's worthy of being celebrated today. He's worthy of being celebrated now. That's why today what we're gonna do as we end our service is we have about six people today that are gonna be baptized. One of them is actually my oldest child. I get to baptize my daughter today. I'm pretty excited about that, right? But this is what it means. For you to live the gospel, you're gonna be resolute in who Jesus says you are. You're gonna live without fear, right? And you're gonna walk the walk that he wants you to go, always being ready to reverence him and give an answer for the hope that you have within you while reveling in and being excited in who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? And by practicing these things and by putting these things together, God will stir your heart in such a way that he will do an incredible work in and through you. If you've never trusted in Jesus, we're gonna pray here in just a moment. You can trust him now. You can trust him while you're hearing the testimonies here. I'm gonna ask you to remain seated as I pray. Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for who you are. And Lord, we ask you today, if we've never trusted in you, if there's someone here that hasn't trusted in Jesus, here's how you can pray. Jesus, I believe that you're the Lord of the universe. I know that I'm a sinner, but I believe you died on the cross and you rose from the dead for my sin. And right now, I confess you as my personal Lord and Savior. Come into my life and change me. And Lord, for those of us who know you, Lord, we know that we belong to you, but Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to be powerful over sin in our life, for you to do what you only can do. And Lord, I pray for all those getting baptized today that as they share their story, Lord, they would sense your presence with them as they testify to your goodness. We give you all the praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
You're listening to Brave with Jeff Schwarzentraub and the final part of a message titled Live the Gospel. If you didn't catch the first part of this lesson or you'd like to hear more Bible-based lessons from Pastor Jeff, visit bravemedia.online. Pastor Jeff is addressing some tough topics in this study, like suffering, injustice, and even death. These are all things we deal with in real life, and the Bible has plenty to say about each of them. So be sure to keep tuning in through the next couple weeks as Pastor Jeff brings a biblical perspective to the inevitable hardships of life. And we know that catching an entire radio broadcast might be tricky at times. Life happens. So we encourage you to stay plugged in with all things Brave by downloading the Brave Church app. Just head to your favorite app store and search for Brave Church Denver. The app gives you access to helpful tools like Pastor Jeff's sermon notes and prayer request forms, as well as opportunities to join small groups or service teams. Download the app to your mobile device today. And as we close, we'd like to invite you to join us for weekend worship services here at Brave Church. Attend in person at either of our two campuses, in Englewood and Westminster. If you live outside of Denver, you can still be part of our weekend services through our live stream. You'll find all the details you need at bravemedia.online. Scroll to the bottom of the homepage and click the button labeled Brave Church. And if you'd like to share a question, a comment, or maybe a prayer request with Pastor Jeff, send us an email, hello@bravechurch.co. And our mailing address is Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. I'm Bill Carl. We're so glad you've joined us. Join us again tomorrow when Pastor Jeff asks a challenging question to believers. Are you choosing suffering over sin? It's a raw, relevant lesson on the sacrifice every believer must be willing to make. Coming up tomorrow, right here on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraw. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.